and particularly that 21st and 22nd chapter, and we have so much to look forward to. That death is not the end for the Christian. It's the beginning of a new relationship in the presence of God Almighty. How blessed we are. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. And we'd like to look at a couple of verses that emphasizes the importance of waiting in the hope of glory. Waiting in the hope of glory. We've been looking at this passage for several weeks, just dealing with these glorious truths, and that we want to focus on really the idea of our hope in particular this morning. Remember, the book of Romans started out with the first section on sin. In Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, basically Paul just set forth the universal sin problem of mankind. Everybody's a sinner. Jews, Gentiles, nobody escapes that consequence of sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks after God. We are all sinners by nature. And apart from God's grace, there would be no hope at all for any of us. When we would die, we would stand before God and give an account for our sin. But God, in His amazing love and grace, sent His only begotten Son. And Jesus came, and after living a sinless life, He died for our sins. He bore a propitiation, which means He removed God's wrath for our sins. He absorbed in His body and His soul God's judgment upon our sin, so that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. Well, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are adopted into God's family. That's what we're saying in Romans chapter 8. We're made heirs of an incredible inheritance, because all children are heirs. And when you become a child of God by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, then we naturally become an heir of all of God's glory and riches that He has waiting for us. Of course, before we get there, we have to suffer, says Paul in verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. We suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. That suffering, as we have looked at a couple of weeks ago, involves, number one, persecution for your faith. The world doesn't like Christianity. The world says that there are many, many ways to God, and yet Christ said, I'm the only way, and we happen to believe that. The world doesn't. And so oftentimes the world will persecute Christians. That's one kind of suffering. Another kind is just that comes from the trials and the troubles of living a life of faith in a world that's hostile to us. All kinds of troubles and trials that come against our faith are also included in that suffering. So that the end product is we groan. He talked about that in verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we groan. We groan in this life because we only had the first fruits of the Spirit. We don't have the full harvest of the Spirit yet. All we have are the first fruits. God has a whole bunch more to give to us. But He's just gleaned around the edges of our inheritance. And He's given that to us in the first fruits of the Spirit. And because we only have the first fruits of the Spirit, we still wrestle with indwelling sin. We still experience Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? We groan because of our sin that we still wrestle with. We groan because of the sin we see in the world around us. We groan. But we groan with a view to glory. So we're groaning our way to glory, as one commentator put it. And our groanings and our sufferings really cannot compare with the glory that's waiting for us. That's what Paul said in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That glory is so incredible. It is cosmic in magnitude. As we just heard in reading from Revelation and having Randy sing from Revelation for us, there is a magnitude that encompasses the heavens and the earth so that our glory will actually be extended out to creation. So creation will be glorified. An incredible amount of glory yet to be revealed. But also, the glory that we will receive will be a brand new body. A glorified body, as he speaks of at the end of verse 23. The redemption of our body when we are fully adopted into God's family. Now we're adopted legally. Now we have the legal rights. But we haven't yet received the fullness of that adoption glory. But we will. And in that day, our body and our soul will be glorified and made fit for living forever in the presence of God. What a glorious inheritance that we have. So both groaning and hope are a part of the Christian life. And actually, they kind of dovetail together. Because the more we groan, biblically, the way this should work is the more we groan as we wrestle with our sin and as we live in a sinful world, the more we should hope for the glory to come. And the more we hope for the glory to come, the more we should groan as we realize that all we have are the first fruits of the Spirit. So there is both groaning and there is hope. And this morning I'd like for us to focus primarily on verses 24 and 25 and look at what the Apostle Paul says about the hope side of that equation. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 8. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Well, let's look at the hope of glory. Notice in verse 24, Paul says, for in hope we have been saved. I like that translation better than the one that says we have been saved by hope. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. But we're saved in hope of this glory to come. So we're saved in hope, and our hope is a part of our salvation. Now you have to understand the past, present, and future aspects of our salvation to really get a handle on this. We have been saved. The believer in Jesus Christ is saved. We have been justified and declared righteous in God's sight. That's a past thing that's already happened. It's also biblical to say that we are being saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And then there's a future side of it that we will be saved, and that is from the presence of sin. Past, present, future, justification, sanctification, glorification. And when he says that in hope we have been saved, that hope is looking to that final phase of our salvation. We don't have it all yet, thank God. There's more to experience. There's more blessings to have that we can't even imagine at this point in time. Well, what is the hope in verse 24? The word hope in Paul's writings can refer to really two different things. Number one, it can refer to the spiritual grace of hope. For example, he'll speak of faith, hope, and love. And their hope is just a sense of expectation of God's goodness, of God's blessings, of God's promises being fulfilled in a general sense. Just the spiritual grace of hope. Every Christian should have hope. That's a part of what the Spirit works in our heart. But the word hope can also refer to the object of what we're hoping for. And this is the way I think it's being used primarily here in verse 24 and 25. For in hope we've been saved. Maybe that's the spiritual grace side of it. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? So the hope here is connected with the object of our hope. And I think in the context it refers to our glory, it refers to our inheritance, it refers to our bodily resurrection, as you see at the end of verse 23. So we hope for glory. We hope for glorification. We hope for that glorious day when Jesus Christ will come back and He will transform us. Now I say this, brethren, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15. But I tell you a mystery, that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That though the believer may die, he is not dead. His soul goes to be with Christ immediately, awaiting the day of resurrection when our body will be transformed and reunited with our soul to be with God forever. So hope is a major part of our Christian life. It's a major part of our faith. Every Christian must have the hope of glory. Now, if you take the idea of hope, there are many ways the Bible describes our hope. And what I want to do, and I think I have this for you in your outline this morning, is just to real briefly walk through some of the descriptions of this hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. First, it's an invisible hope. This comes right out of our passage this morning, Romans 8, verse 24 and 25. Notice again he says in verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? In other words, he's pointing out the obvious here. If you hope for something, it's because you don't yet have it. But once you get it, you no longer hope for it. Let's say, men, you hope for a paycheck at the end of the month. Well, until you get the paycheck, you're hoping for it, you're looking for it, you're expecting it. But once you get it, well, then you don't hope for it anymore because it's in hand. You can deposit it in the bank. So hope necessarily implies something that we can't yet see. It's not visible because we don't have it in our presence yet. So the first thing we learn about our hope is that it is an invisible hope. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight, because we can't see it. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, describing the glory that awaits us. He says, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. See, we haven't seen the glory of heaven. We've heard a little bit about it, but we haven't heard the angels sing the glory of God. And things that haven't even entered our heart, that we can't even begin to comprehend about the glory of heaven, still awaits us. And so it is an invisible hope. We don't see it. We must embrace it by faith. That's the kind of hope that we have. See, people all the time say, well, you Christians, I don't believe in your hope because I can't see it. Well, those are people that live by the eye. They live by sight. But I can't understand or see my brain working, but I know it's working. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean it's not there or that it's not working. There are many things that we're asked to believe in. And this future glory, this hope of glory, is one of those things. Not only is it an invisible hope, as Paul has explained in Romans 8, it's also a certain hope. Acts 24, verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. See, everybody gets raised from the dead. The righteous are given a glorified body fit for heaven. The wicked are given an unglorified body fit for hell. But there is certainly a day of resurrection coming. It's also a joyful hope, at least for the saints of God. Romans 5:2, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. To have the glory of God means that we must exult in it and rejoice in it. How can you have this kind of a hope and not feel a joy in your heart? It's not a dead hope. It's a hope that's designed to give us joy in this life. It's also a hope in layaway. Colossians 1:5. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. See, when Christ left this earth, after He died and was raised again on the third day, He had previously told His disciples that I go to prepare a place for you. So it's prepared. This hope that we have is already laid up for us in heaven. It's there. It's waiting for us. It's already in existence. It is laid away. If you've ever bought anything on layaway, that's kind of where we're at. You know, maybe we put the down payment on something. We don't have it yet, but once we pay it out, we'll get it. But see, Christ has already paid the full price. But God is just, our Father is just saying, I'm going to wait to give it to you until you enter into my presence. It's a hope in layaway. It's also a hope of glory, as we've already seen. Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we hope. And we hope for glory to come. That's our hope. It's also a hope of salvation, because part of the glory is just this future salvation that we look forward to. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is a future salvation, the climax of our salvation. Going into heaven, seeing God, glorified body, seeing the angels, praising God with a heart no longer contaminated by sin. That is our salvation that we yet have to receive in full. And notice here in this verse, it acts as a helmet that will guard your head, it guards your mind, it guards your thoughts, so that we don't sink into the quicksands of worldly thought. It's a hope of salvation to guard you. And every day we should put it on with the full armor of God to guard our mind, so that when we get discouraged in this life and we groan and we suffer because of our sin and the sin around us, that we have a helmet of salvation, a hope of glory on our head, guarding us, giving us joy to mingle in with the groaning, so that the groaning is held in check. It's a helmet, a hope of salvation. Titus 1:2 speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. It's also a blessed hope. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. Because if you have the hope and this glory, you will be blessed. It's a blessed hope. In Hebrews 6:9, it's mentioned as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil. It's an anchor. If you have the hope of glory in your heart, it will anchor down your soul in the unstable times of life's storms and trials. It will anchor you if you have that hope of glory. It's a living hope because it's attached to a living Savior. The Lord has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, our hope is alive because our Savior is alive. And since He was glorified and raised from the dead, it guarantees that we will be glorified and raised from the dead. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. It's also an exclusive hope, a hope that should dominate us. For He says, gird your minds for action in 1 Peter 1:13. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This hope is to dominate us. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have other earthly hopes. It's just that our hope of glory should be so huge in our hearts that it overshadows all the other secondary hopes that we have in life. Set your hope completely on that grace to be given to us when Christ comes back. It's also a hope that we need to defend. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Someone wants to know about your hope. We need to be able to defend it, explain it to them, root it in Jesus Christ, so that they understand that when we die, we do have a hope of heaven. Now, many people have a hope of heaven, but it's a hope that's built on the sand because it's not built on Jesus Christ. But we have a hope that is sure and steadfast. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to give an account of that hope. And finally, it's a purifying hope. 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You know, you cannot think about heaven and you cannot think about the glory to come without being naturally purified in the process of meditating upon the hope of glory. You can do it. You cannot think about heaven without becoming less attached to this earth. It has a very sanctifying influence upon everybody who has the hope of glory. But since it is a hope of glory, we have to wait for that glory. And that's what Paul emphasizes in verse 25 of Romans 8. For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Waiting is a part of life, is it not? I mean, we wait to see the doctor. We wait to get our food at the restaurant. We wait at the checkout counter at Walmart, and there's 35 people in front of us trying to get through the line. We have to wait. We have to learn to wait. And it's no different when we're waiting for our inheritance. Because it has not yet arrived, we have to wait. In fact, if you look at verse 19 of our chapter, the creation waits eagerly. Even the creation has to wait. And on top of that, the child of God has to wait. Verse 23, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Verse 25, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for our hope. We have to wait. It's a part of waiting. We don't have it now, so we have to wait. There's two things that are required of all heirs of God as they wait for their inheritance of glory. Number one, they have to wait with eagerness. Verse 25, we wait eagerly for it. When you wait eagerly for something, you wait with a keen desire to have it. You wait eagerly because you want it. You wait eagerly because you long for it. You desire to possess it. You wait eagerly, not in dread, but you wait with a longing expectation. Like children waiting to open their presents on their birthday or at Christmas. They wait eagerly for that day. Or a young man who waits eagerly for his fiancée to get off the plane at the airport. Oh, how he waits eagerly for her arrival because he loves her. And you cannot wait eagerly for something that you that your heart has not gone out in affection for. And when we wait eagerly for our hope, which is a hope of glory, it's because we long for that and the affections of our heart are there. But our eager waiting is not just to get the grace or the glory. It's to be in the presence of the One who gives the grace and the glory. As we heard in Revelation 22. It's to see His face. It's to be in His presence. That is the heaven of heavens. That is the glory of all glory. It's just not to get a resurrection body. It's to get a resurrection body so I can enjoy the presence of my resurrected Savior. See, that is what I'm eagerly awaiting. It's not just the glory that I receive, but the glory which enables me to be in the presence of the God of glory, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why this word to wait eagerly is oftentimes used of just anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Same word. Waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're waiting not just for the hope of glory, but we're waiting for Christ because we love Him, because He first loved us. So the first thing we must do as we wait is to wait eagerly. And secondly, we must wait with perseverance. Perseverance is the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. We must wait through many trials and through many disappointments and many setbacks. We must wait for the hope of glory. Though we live in a world and the circumstances of our life oftentimes indicate that maybe the Lord isn't ever going to come back. We wait with perseverance. And so faith and hope really are kind of like, they really must be interwoven together. You must believe that Christ is coming back. You must believe that He has much yet in our inheritance to give us. And then you hope for that. But the faith and the hope go together. Faith believes the promises. Hope eagerly awaits the promises. And that oftentimes will be challenged in our life. Because oftentimes we can get so buried by our problems and our difficulties that we lose sight of our hope of glory. So you got to wait with perseverance. Don't give up on it. Keep on waiting. Keep on looking. Someday it will be true. And if I must die first, then I get a little bit closer because my soul gets glorified. And though my body will decay and go into the ground and turn into dust, one day Christ will command those atoms to rejoin themselves, impregnate them with eternal glory, and I get a resurrection body to join my soul. But sometimes we have to wait through many tribulations. We enter the kingdom of God. It requires perseverance. So that waiting eagerly and waiting with perseverance for our hope of glory does not come naturally and it does not come easily. Because such a future hope and joyous expectation grows cold very quickly in our hearts. I don't know, have you experienced that? I have. For example, we've been studying now several weeks about this inheritance and looking at what Paul said, that we're heirs of God and that the sufferings of this present time can't compare with the glory to be revealed to us. How many days over the last 2 weeks have you thought and really meditated upon heaven? How many days in the last 2 weeks that we've been studying this theme have you really gotten your heart in this hope of glory and meditated about all the grace that Christ has for you when He's revealed? How many days have you done that? You see how quickly the flames of this glory grows cold and dies out in our heart. We have a fireplace in our house. We're blessed to have one. And during the winter, we enjoy building fires. And we always start out with three or four logs and put one of those little fire starters in there and light it, and it burns and gets the whole thing to nice, roaring, warm, beautiful fire. Putting out warmth and just the atmosphere of having a fire, it's just kind of cozy on a cold, dreary day. And yet, give it an hour, oftentimes less than an hour, and the flame starts to die down. And then you got to start the poking process. You got to get your poker and you got to start stabbing. You got to start moving things around. And you can kind of get the fire going up a little bit more, and then give it another 15, 20 minutes. And it starts dying down. And you got to poke on it. But eventually, even the poking won't do any good. You got to start adding more logs, adding more logs, adding more logs. And beloved, our hope of the glory to come is like a fire in your heart. It won't burn hot all the time. Its natural tendency is to burn down until the ashes are cold. And so how do we wait? We wait with eagerness. We're to wait with perseverance. But the hope is continually dying down. How do we wait in hope of glory? Well, what we have to do is consciously, deliberately encourage and force and motivate ourselves to think about these things. Because for many of us, you know, that alarm clock goes off in the morning and boom, man, we hit the day running and we don't give a thought to anything. And you can go for days like that. And you haven't thought about heaven. You haven't thought about Christ sometimes. So what do you have to do? You have to build into your schedule time in the Word of God to renew our hope. We need to somehow bring ourselves to a point to regularly meditate on the glory. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It won't come easily. It won't come automatically if we don't force ourselves in some way to meditate upon our hope. We need to read some good books. Richard Baxter, The Saints' Everlasting Rest. A glorious book on heaven. You need to get that thing and read it. Puritans have written a bunch of other stuff on heaven too. You need to get that and read it. You need to get a bunch of verses on heaven and glory and the resurrection body and read those from time to time to keep that fire burning in your heart, because it's naturally going to die down into cold ashes. We need to exhort ourselves and remind ourselves that this world is not our home. That we're pilgrims and aliens and strangers and we're just passing through. And I don't care what joys and blessings that I have in this life. This is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. And I've got to somehow maintain that heavenly perspective, or I won't have a hope of glory. The fire will be gone in the hearth of my heart. So breathe with faith and hope on those biblical logs. Stick them back in there. Because in addition to poking on that fire, you've got to get one of those blowhorns or whatever you call it. And I spend many minutes getting that wind on there to stir up that fire. You've got to breathe by prayer and meditation on the logs of Scripture to get that fire burning again in our hearts. You see, we're to wait eagerly. We're to wait with perseverance. It's hard to do when that hope has just dwindled down to almost nothing. And maybe there's a little ember there, but it's so buried under the coals you can't even see it. You can't feel any warmth from it. We've got to stir up and stoke up that fire. Why is it so important? Because our hope of glory is to offset the groanings It's to offset the groaning. Because see, we just like creation in verse 23, groan within ourselves. And sometimes I just get sick of me. And I get sick of my sin. I get sick of looking and living in a world that just that's full of sin. We groan like that. And if that is all we had, we would be miserable people. But the hope of glory brings a joy. And it lifts us up on the wings of the Spirit of God so that we can look down on life and get a new perspective. So that the groaning isn't quite as intense because there's a joy of glory that offsets it. See, the hope of glory is designed to offset the groaning. And without a strong hope of glory, we don't have the wings that lift us up so that we can gaze down on this life and our circumstances with a different godly perspective. Last fall, my family had the privilege of going down to Beaver's Bend, down the southeast corner of our state. And we went down to the Nature Center one day, and they have these outdoor cages, probably about 5 or 6 of them. And these cages were full of different kinds of birds. Birds that have been injured, hit by trucks, cars, somehow found that have been crippled for one reason or another. And they try to rehabilitate these birds. Some of them will never be rehabilitated. But they keep them in these outdoor cages. There's one fairly good-sized cage, the biggest cage they had there, that had a bunch of birds of prey in there, had some hawks and had some owls. And I noticed that there was a red-tailed hawk that had a badly mangled wing, and it was obvious it would never fly again. And before that hawk was injured, I don't know how it got injured the way it was, but think of how it must have flown hundreds of yards up in the air in the freedom of the winds, just soaring around, gazing, being able to see miles away. But inside that cage, that bird lost that ability to see. Gone are the days that it would be able to take to its wings and fly up hundreds of yards above and gaze down on the river and gaze down on the hills and see all that it could see. Gone are the days of that upward vision of looking down and seeing everything look so small. They're gone. Because it lost its wings. And beloved, when you and I lose our hope of glory, we lose our wings. We can no longer attain to the heights and look down upon our problems and see them suddenly all shrunk because they're way down there. Because we're soaring on the wings of hope. And whenever you lose your hope, you lose that wing of flight that gets us up there, that gives us a whole different perspective on what we're going through down in this life. May God keep that hope burning hot in our hearts. Because the hope lifts us up so the groanings down here aren't quite as intense and the joy is ever present. Because we know there's more to this life than this life. There's a life to come. And the hope of glory sets our hearts upon that. Well, may the Lord be pleased to show us how desperately we need to bring afresh before our spiritual eyes this glimpse of glory, that we might spread our wings in the midst of the winds of our adversity, that we might be lifted up to see all things new through the eyes of God and not the eyes of men. Beloved, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. But beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And beloved, until that day comes when Christ appears with our glory, we must wait. And yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary, because they have the hope of glory. Well, as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Until He comes. So that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we look back and proclaim His death, and we look forward until He comes. And that's when the glory comes. So that in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we must maintain both perspectives. We look at the cross, because that's where He suffered and died and bore the penalty for our sins. But you look to the future, because salvation has not yet been completed. There is a phase of glory yet to be received. The Lord's Supper is not